Please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. And this morning's sermon will cover verses 14 through 21 of chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially to each one's according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Gracious God, may you help us to taste that you are good. Father, forgive us for the ways in which we lose sight of your goodness. Forgive us that so often our faith in you is actually all about us. We are prone to pride and selfishness. We are also prone to rebellion. And so, God, we always need your grace, especially when we take time to talk about obedience. So, Father, I pray that while we look carefully at your commands and we seek to obey them, we would never lose sight of the reason for our obedience, the fact that you have saved us by your grace. God, may you help this word to do your people well. In Jesus' name, amen. So hear the word of the Lord. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That command is repeated in both the Old and the New Testaments, and it is clear. God requires holiness. So let's define holiness. Holiness describes God's righteousness, His goodness. Holiness describes God's perfection in all that is godly. Now, holiness carries the idea of being distinct or set apart. So we are commanded to be righteous, good, and godly in a way that sets us apart from a world that is broken and fallen by sin, that sets us apart from our natural inclination, that sets us apart from those who live in rebellion to God. Now part of holiness is spiritual. And we'll talk about that today. But the commands in 1 Peter for holiness concern your behavior, your actions and attitudes, words and ways of life. You shall be holy, 1 Peter 1:15 says, in all your conduct, because the Lord your God is holy. Now, is that intimidating to anyone else? It's intimidating to me. Like, I can't be morally perfect. I know I have failed in a thousand ways, and I am sure I will fail again. At times, the command to be holy will seem impossible. but not when you actually understand this command and the God who gives it. Because God doesn't command holiness without reasonableness and grace. We know that God's commands are not burdensome. So today I want to understand, what is God's intention behind this command to be holy? If we understand it, we will actually delight in keeping it. And you can keep it. So we'll get to our understanding by asking this central question. Why be holy? That's what Peter answers in verses 14 through 21. Why be holy? Because of your relationship with holy God. That's the short version. Now let's unpack it. Peter gives us two commands here that are set in the context of our relationship with God. The first starts in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So first command, be holy because you are God's child. Second comes in verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So second command, conduct yourselves with fear because God is your Father. So why be holy? Because of your relationship with your holy Father. Verses 18 through 21 then give a theological backdrop that show us how we have come into this relationship with God, and then position holiness as the natural response of our delight that God is our Father through His salvation in Jesus Christ. So the argument goes, we know God our Father to be good and loving and holy, and so we delight in obeying His commands for our good. Now, parents will often tell their children to be on your best behavior. Kids, you've probably heard this. Why is it that parents say that? Well, my motives are often pretty selfish. Like, it's much easier to go places with good children. But selfish motives alone are pretty lousy. My motives are also usually moral. Like, I genuinely want my kids to be good people. And kids, there's much value in being good. But I hope that my best motives are godly. I want my kids to know God and love God and obey God. I want them to respond to my love for them with obedience, just as God wants us to respond to His love for us with obedience. It's rooted in our relationship with God. And the beauty of God is that His motives are always perfect and pure. God is shaping your heart for love and worship and joy. And so His commands are leading you to holy places. Your obedience is not meant to be a burden that makes your life difficult, but a delight that makes your life joyful. But that doesn't mean we can take God's commands lightly. God isn't giving us suggestions on how we could live, but commands that are to be obeyed. Now, someone might object here and say, well, hang on a second, aren't we saved by grace, not works? And here you're telling us that we must be obedient to God. Doesn't that nullify grace? And really, that's a great question to ask. Well, does my behavior even really matter? And I really hope we try to answer that relationship between obedience and grace today. But it should be clear, at least from where we start, that holiness matters to God. Otherwise, why would He repeat His commands in both the Old and New Testaments? And why would Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be telling Christians to be holy? holiness matters to God. We'll see how it fits with God's grace, but before we get there, you must see that it matters. So before we get to Peter's answer to this big question, why be holy, I think it's helpful to consider some alternatives. Well, first, you could fight. You could say, I won't be holy. Who is God to tell me how I am to live? Friends, that is not a good answer in any way. Peter tells us in verse 17 here that God judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So if you refuse to be holy, you will face God's just judgment. Now, there are people who are blatantly rebellious to God, but there are others who simply do not care. But that's no excuse either. If God cares about holiness, then you must care as well. And still others will presume on God's grace. They'll say something like, well, God will forgive me, so it doesn't really matter what I do. But this ignores that God's justice is impartial. He judges all works. Mercy, forgiveness, grace, those are true and real things, but they are gifts from God, not something that you can presume on. There is nothing good in fighting against God. The second answer someone could give to this question, why be holy, is fright. That is, you know that God is a just judge, and so you make every effort to never break a single command. Now, God is to be feared, but not in this way. This is moralism when you put all of your hope in simply checking off the boxes of doing all the right things. The problem here is that you do not acknowledge God as judge. The problem here is that though you acknowledge God as judge, you reject him as your father. There's no love here. There's no grace, no mercy, no joy. And the problem with moralism is in the end, you don't really need God. You just need his rules. That is backwards. Fright is no reason to be holy. Third, you could answer this question, why be holy, with insight. That is, you obey God's command to be holy because you see that it's a good way to live. Now, it's true, God's ways really are best. And there are people, though, who look at the Bible and look at the church and they say, well, that's a decent lifestyle, so sure, I'll be holy. But the problem here is that there's no real reverence for God, no good fear of God. This is a person that says God is just a good idea, not the almighty creator, ruler, and savior king. I think this trap of insight affects many people who call themselves Christians today. At least in our society, Christianity offers many practical benefits. It teaches your kids some good morals. You'll probably make some decent friends if you join a church. You might even make some business contacts. You may even enjoy the singing and the preaching and the presentation and the prayer. And frankly, being a Christian looks better than being an atheist to many people. And so it seems good to be holy. And if you get good at looking holy, nobody will really bother you about your personal life. But friends, this is a false holiness. This is a holiness that is devoid of the holy God. You must move beyond fright and insight, because if those are your reasons for holiness, you've missed the whole thing. You may be holy, but it has nothing to do with the Lord who is holy. Get the command clear. 1 Peter 1:16, quoting the Old Testament, "You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." You can't be holy without the holy God. Okay, so what's the right answer? What's the godly answer? Why be holy? It's not fight, it's not fright, it's not insight, it's delight. Why be holy? Because of your relationship with the holy God. Right? You can say, because God is my Father and He is holy and He wants me to be holy, I will be. The basis for holiness is delight in your relationship with God. So the better you understand your relationship with God as Father, the more appealing and possible holy behavior becomes. Because the basis for your relationship with God is holiness. God has made you holy. By saving you from sin and death and hell, God has made you holy. He has made you fit to dwell with Him in eternity. We call this positional holiness. This is different than your behavioral holiness. This is positional holiness. That your position before God is holy. Period. End of story. We saw this back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that God calls us to be elect exiles. Then in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. A sanctification is a big word that means made holy. So in your salvation, God the Holy Spirit has made you holy. That's your position with God. Peter then explains in verses 3 through 5 that that happens through the new birth and is guaranteed for eternity by God's power. So Christians, God has made you holy. All your sins are forgiven. You are 100% ready for eternal life with God. That's positional holiness, and you've got to hang on to that. Because when you struggle to be holy in your conduct on earth, you can fall back on and lean on your hope that God has already made you holy for eternity. And this helps us get this distinction clear. Our eternal position with God is final. We are made holy and kept holy by God. So holy behavior on earth isn't to try to gain eternity. Rather, our eternity motivates our holiness on earth. Notice the order that this is in verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15, he says, "As he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct." So the key here is that we understand the relationship with God because that motivates our holiness. Our covenant relationship with God is what leads us to live holy lives on earth. And it is a covenant relationship. It's a promise from God. In a sense, He has signed our adoption papers. We are His children. He is our Father forever. You've got to see that in order to live it. And the more you see it, the more you'll want to live it. So let's look. How has this covenant relationship come to be? Go down to verse 18. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." The Lord Jesus Christ has paid your ransom so that you will be holy. In Peter's time, a slave could be freed by somebody paying a ransom price, usually with silver or gold. That was an earthly payment to purchase an earthly freedom. But in Christ, you have a better payment. You have a heavenly, imperishable payment so that you will have a heavenly, imperishable freedom. The sinless Son of God suffered in your place as a sacrifice for your sins so that you are washed clean, holy, by His precious blood. Christ has purchased your freedom from slavery to sin. Christ has purchased your pardon from every offense against God. Christ endured the fullness of your punishment for your sin so that you will not suffer the just judgment of God. He has paid your ransom. And it is an imperishable payment because Christ himself is imperishable. Death could not hold him. He rose from the dead. He conquered and he lives. So the payment for your holiness is the precious, perfect, and eternal blood of Jesus, which makes your freedom in Christ precious, perfect, and eternal. It means your faith and your hope rest not in your ability to be holy, but in God, who has made you holy through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Peter argues in verses 20 and 21 when he says, "He, that is Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This picks up what we looked at in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that the suffering and glory of Jesus Christ were the plan of God that is now made manifest for your sake, for your salvation. It's in a present grace. And so now he describes in verse 20 and 21 that by faith in Jesus Christ, you share in Christ's relationship with God the Father. So to borrow language from verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has become your God and Father. Now, yes, there are differences in our relationship to God and Christ's relationship to God, but the key is that through Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And your Father who is in heaven is good. And therefore, what he commands is good. Back to verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So God has saved you by his grace and guaranteed your eternal holiness by the blood of his Son. He has then saved you to holiness. This is why you can be holy, because it's not ultimately dependent on you. God has made you holy and provided you with all that you need. So now you just need to live as who you really are. Look then at verse 17 where it says, "And if you call on him as Father..." Now we got to stop at that. Don't miss what he's saying here. To call on God as Father is to take on his name. It's to depend on his provision. It's to trust his authority. It's to seek out his wisdom. It's to obey his commands. If you call on God as your Father, if your relationship to him is one of faith and hope and delight, if you know God to be filled with love and rich in mercy and infinite in wisdom and righteous in all his ways, if you know the holiness of God, then that is motivation to be holy in all your behavior. If my Father's like that, then I want to be like my dad. I want to be loving and merciful and wise and righteous and holy. I want to be grateful that he is, even when I am not. My motive for holiness is not fight or fright or insight. It's delight in God my Father. That then gives us the framework for obeying God's commands. So let's go back to verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now there's a humbling truth here. Apart from Christ, we are consumed with ignorant passions. Sin is first a desire in our heart. We have a desire to do evil things that then drives us to evil actions. This is passion, and it is very powerful. You know, the Bible really only lists a few sins. We're all far more similar than we want to admit. But when you look at these sins, you'll notice that all of them start in the desires of your heart. So things like anger, bitterness, gossip, lust, rebellion against authority, selfish ambition, love of money. When the desire for sin starts in your heart and then it starts to take over your actions, we do things that are completely irrational. And God holds us accountable for every sin. That is what Peter means by the passions of your former ignorance. Of course, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are forgiven of our sin and that our desires are changed. The passions of our sins are now former ignorance because we know God. Christians, God has changed you by His grace. He has given you knowledge that informs your new desires. So act like it. That doesn't mean that sinful desires go away. No, temptation is still very powerful. So how do we fight it? This is what Peter tells us in verse 14, by obedience. When you make obedience the passionate pursuit of your life, then you find that your passions of your former ignorance fade away. They lose their power because they no longer rule over you. Your Father who is in heaven rules over you. Christians, don't just fight sin because you feel guilty. Fight sin and temptation because holiness is a life of delight in knowing God. When you fight sin with holiness, you will actually find that when you fail, you have something real to rest back on. And that is the grace of God that has saved you from your sin in the first place. Because God is your Father, and because of Christ's sacrifice, you are loved and forgiven and made holy. It's not because of your success. Now, there's still another angle on this whole matter of being holy, and it comes in verse 17. If you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefather. So yes, your Father in heaven is gracious and merciful, but He's also to be feared. The fear of God is right motivation for holy believer. And we're talking here about the good kind of fear. Psalm chapter 19, verse 9 says that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, the fear of the Lord is a really big concept, and you can study it specifically in the book of Proverbs, and we'll grab a few references from there today, but we'll just fly over the basics here. First, we note that fear of God is rooted in His just judgment. It is a right terror of God's just judgment. God is just. He shows no favoritism, Peter says. That is, you have been ransomed from the futility and the meaninglessness of your sin. So if you fear God, you will not return to that which is worthless. Because you recognize how worthless it is and that God will, in fact, hold you accountable. So the fear of God starts with the fear of His just judgment. There should be a natural terror in this. Because we are all sinners by nature and by choice, and your sin will be punished by God to the full extent that it deserves. And that's scary. Our comfort, though, is that God has punished all of our sins on Christ. That's why His blood is precious, because He endured the full wrath of God for my sin. But that doesn't mean that now that you're a Christian, God just simply ignores all of your actions. No, He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. He does, in fact, still judge His children. Instead of condemning us, though, God our Father disciplines us. We call this the temporary consequences of your sin. And you ought to fear the temporary consequences of your sin. God may discipline you physically. When you suffer, one of the various trials that could come your way, you are wise to search your heart and repent of any sin. When you feel guilt and shame over the things you've done, realize that is the gentle hand of God, your Father, driving you back to Him. God even calls His church to confront one another, to discipline one another, and if necessary, to remove one another from the family table, not out of endless wrath, but instead out of loving mercy that calls us out of the futile ways that we've inherited and into the ways of Christ, into the ways of holiness that are meaningful. God's discipline for our sin is always meant to drive us back to the cross where we find our forgiveness. Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 6, which says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for." There's the gospel. There's the forgiveness of your sin. "And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." So fearing God's judgment, you turn away from sin. Proverbs 8, 13, "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So friends, the fear of the Lord is a right terror of His judgment, but it is also resting in His goodness. To know that my Father is holy and right and good gives me a sense of reverence and love, which motivates me to obey His commands with confidence that my obedience is not overlooked. It is rewarded. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." And Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." So when you are delighted in knowing God through Jesus Christ, then you can conduct yourself in fear and holiness because you know that God your Father rewards obedience and He has grace for your sin. When you live this life of the fear of the Lord, you will then find that you are actually living a fruitful life. Notice again, in verse 17, where he says, "Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." And this theme of exile is something we keep revisiting. Peter is writing to us, reminding us that this world is not our home. We await our home in heaven. But while we are here, if we conduct ourselves with fear, we will actually do good to the people around us. When you are holy in your conduct, you tell the world around you who your Father is and how He is holy in every way. This is what Christians experienced right off the bat. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, which says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." You see what was happening? They were obeying God. They were being holy. And they had fear of the Lord. And the effect was that they multiplied. Other people saw the work of God in their lives and they said, "I want that." And they turned from their sin to the holiness of God. When people see the holiness of God in your conduct, they will see the delight of salvation. So be holy. Now, I'm not saying that that's easy. Holiness is not easy. It is a struggle. These commands all take work. It is hard to resist sinful desires. It is hard to live as a Christian in a world that has no fear of God. You're going to have to think about every aspect of your life. You have to make a purpose to make worship the high priority of your life. You're going to have to make daily decisions to obey God's word no matter what. And it will cost you. And it will be difficult. And you will likely fail. But the greatest motivation has been given to us that despite our sin, despite our failure, despite the futility of our actions, despite the ignorance of our passions, we are ransomed by the blood of Christ. God has adopted you into his family and promised you the eternal joys of his heaven. So why be holy? Because your Father in heaven is holy. You were not born this way. Your forefathers were not holy. Now, even if you had a very godly and good dad, he was still a sinner by nature and choice. Peter points back to all humanity. We are all sinners. We have inherited the futility of our ways, sin. It's in our nature. Our desires are disoriented toward foolish and ignorant pursuits. Just like everybody else. Just like our fathers before us. But through Christ, God becomes our eternal Father, and he is holy. This gives us a new inheritance, eternal life. This gives us a knowledge of God and his ways so that we can resist temptation and delight in what is good. And it's not so much in the perfection of our actions or the rightness of our fear that makes us holy. What makes us holy is that we delight in our Father. That we rejoice in the sacrifice of his Son. And in that we are holy because our Father is holy. And when we obey him and when we fear him, we experience the delight of being his children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that by your grace you would make us a holy people. These are not easy things. Obedience is not easy. Holiness is not easy. Fearing you is not easy because our nature is inclined towards other things, sinful things, earthly things. We need your help. Thank you, God, that by Christ you have made us eternally holy to dwell in your presence. Thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put sin and temptation to death in our lives. Father, I pray that you would mark Crossroads Bible Church as a holy people, not a self-righteous people, not a rebellious people, but a holy people, so that people would see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.